Never heard of you before. It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown creature.
Hey family, welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, the place where faith meets healing and truth walks with love. I'm your host, LA, aka Lonzo, aka Uncle Zoe, and hanging with me is Tatiana. What's up, T?
Oh, you know, just the end of a work day. I'm glad that the day is... Actually, no, I still got some more work I gotta do. I'm about to say I'm glad it's over, but it's not really over.
It's never over, man. It's never over. Hey, I'm super excited about today's episode. This is one that I think we all need to hear, whether for ourselves or for someone we love. We're talking about domestic violence, self-esteem, and self-confidence, and really how the Word of God speaks to our pain and our value and our healing. And our guest today, T, is founder of Be She, Shanquilla Terrell. But right now, you and I are going to kick it. So what it do? What it do? What's happening with you?
What you mean what's happening with me?
Yeah, it's always something happening with you, man.
I mean, I'm going to be moving soon. So that's happening. I'm leaving here in a couple of days and making my way towards North Carolina, which I might make it to your show this weekend. So hopefully.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, I'm excited about the prospect of that. And just opening new chapters in my life. I'm closing a chapter of working at one institution, and it's been a journey trying to get out of there. They keep holding me by the ankle.
Yes.
And then transitioning to a new one. So I'm just looking forward to new chapters in life.
Yes, that's what's up. You know, God is so good, because I tell you, the old me, I mean, I'm talking about way back in the day, you know, I would be on here like trashing them because I know the story, but I'm going to be good.
I don't know that version of you. That was pre-me.
It was very much pre-you. Very few people know that version.
I wish you was less diplomatic.
Very less diplomatic. Oh, and people don't believe it, man. I've had to call my siblings who grew up with me, like, yeah, you don't know who this guy used to be. So, but it just shows you what God can do to you, man, if you trust and have faith. But we're talking about growing up, you know, speaking of that, that self-confidence piece. It goes hand in hand with domestic violence and the self-esteem, because I told you we were going to do this show and I was going to have the founder of Be She on, and you actually threw out those two, the self-confidence and the self-esteem. And yeah, tell me what you want to talk about, what sparked that, or you want to talk about the subject? The floor is yours. What do you want to
What
do?
Sparked it? What sparked it was, and I'll share what sparked it, and then I'll share what just came to mind as you were talking, because it's two different things. So what sparked it was that somebody who, I really wish Snapchat didn't like deletes your messages after like a period of time, so it's gone. But a friend of mine on Snapchat, and I do just mean a social media friend, because we're not really friends in real life. It's like an associate that I met years ago and we're just connected on social media. Sent me a quote, and it says something to the effect of, don't listen to all of those negative thoughts in your head. You are amazing, and something of that nature. And like, I did not respond to it because my knee-jerk reaction was, what is making you think that I have negative thoughts about myself? Like, that felt like an assumption. Like, I knew that the intent of the message was positive. Like, the intent was to make me feel good. But it actually just made me, like, what on earth would make you think that I'm having negative self-talk? I don't actually have any negative self-talk for the most part. And so I'm like, why you send me that? Like, send that to the person who needs to hear that, but that person is not me. And I've just been thinking about it for days and days because there's actually another person who I'm a little closer with. Like, we talk more, but we also is somebody who like lives in another state that I know in the past, who sent me something like that on social media at some point a couple of weeks back. And I was like, you're just a rock star. You're so great at life. And I was like, yeah, I know that. Like, why are you saying that to me? Like, I don't know if people are projecting what they maybe need to hear because they're having, but I'm like, I already know that.
Yes. I actually was thinking that while you were saying it, I was like, I wonder if they're projecting their own insecurities. But the other thing I was just thinking about, am I losing my train of thought on that? Oh, because when we're kind to others, and I know even when I've been kind, people, they say they take it as a sign of weakness, and some people may take it as you're unsure or not confident in yourself. You're just being kind, you're doing what decent people should do, and I think some people take that as a sign of a weakness. I mean, what do you think? Does that make
They do.
sense?
I've been trying to figure out. I don't know. Like, it makes sense. Because people, there's that old book that says, "Don't take my kindness as weakness." I'm nice to people because I just think two things. One, I think that, or kind to people. One, I think that if you have positive things to say to people, you should say them because I think that you can make somebody's day. Like, just like, oh my gosh, like, I remember one time this random person who owned a store in the downtown of the town that I lived in. I went into her store, or their store, I think these they didn't pronounce. I went into their store and I was like, just shopping or whatever. And we just got into a conversation and they were like, you seem really whole. And I was like, what do you mean? They were like, you seem like a whole person. Like, I'm used to in this town encountering a lot of broken people, and you just seem really whole. And I would just like to, maybe be friends. And I was just like, whoa, it's the greatest compliment I have ever received. I love that compliment. But I was just like, I love it just to have the to say something like you had a positive thought about a person and you said it out loud, and that made my day and it made my years because I always think back to that and I'm like, that's my favorite comment I've ever received. And so like if you have something on your mind that's positive, I think you should say it out loud. You know what I'm saying? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, keep it to yourself. But if you have something positive, share that because that might really make that person's day. And my other thing is, I just believe that it takes so much more energy. I think I said this on a show before. It takes so much more energy to be a negative, hateful person than to be a positive, kind person. So I'm just like, that is what you should put your energy towards, is being a good person.
Okay, so I was saying being kind demonstrates God's nature, but there's also strength in being kind. And that's what a lot of people don't get because you're showing that you have self-control and you're confident enough to project, that positive energy and have that good attitude towards your fellow man. That's my take. That's the way I see it.
That is totally correct. And that just brought up another thing for me. So in the group chat, I'm in a group chat. I'm about to pull it up. One of the ladies in the group chat shared, one of the ladies in the group chat, she shared a screenshot on a dating site. So there's, I don't know what dating site this is, but on some dating sites, like if you like a person, then you can send them like a note or set or put a comment on their profile. And on this particular one, somebody liked her just so that they could leave a negative comment. And I'm gonna read it to you. I'm gonna read you the comment. It says, LOL, you got mad. Well, he spells it wrong, but I'm gonna read it as what it should say. LOL, you got mad requirements and built like a construction worker. That got hurt on the job. Not trying to be mean, but you need a serious look in the mirror. You shaped like a handicapped teenage boy. When she dropped this in the chat, and somebody else was like, what is wrong with him? And I said, he has low self-esteem. And he feels like denigrating women on the internet will make him feel better about his insecurities in his own life. Like, yeah. when you're putting that out, that lets me know that, just like that woman was saying, or that person was saying at the store that I was in, like, you're broke, like, there's something broken. You're not feeling mm-hmm. whole. And instead of you, like, you saying that there's strength and it's God's nature to put out kindness,
yeah.
when you're not feeling, and you just, it's like you think it's going to make you feel better about yourself by being hurtful to other people. And I'm like, why are you ruining somebody's day on the internet that you didn't even know?
Yeah, that's sad and pathetic. It really is. And it makes me think about, like, and I was going to ask you this because, like, where does your confidence and self-esteem come from? Because I'm thinking about my childhood and growing up. And if there were social media, if there was a such thing as social media, just hearing that made me think about it. Like, man, I don't know where I would be. I hope I would be in the same place. But, yeah, I know my first day of school, I remember in kindergarten, and my cousins, they're like 8 years older and 10 years older than me. And they're like feeling my arms, my saying, man, you got muscles, man. You're going to be strong. And they were like, man, you're going to run that school. And I go into kindergarten, I go into the playground, and I approach a group of kids, and I'm like, I can beat all y'all, you know, just right off the back gate. And when I tell you, they mopped the floor with me out there on that field, but I was confident, you know. I felt like I could just, you know, run things because I had people in my family who always pushed me, and, you know, I just didn't. But now it changed when I approached the teenage years because, you know, my mom couldn't afford to buy me all the name brand clothes, especially the shoes, but yeah, so... Like you, where would you say your confidence and self-esteem came from?
Definitely came from my parents. It came from two places. Partially from my parents, but not fully, because I had a good foundation from them. Like, I believed in my ability to do things. Like, I believed that I could succeed in life. I believed that I would succeed in life. Like, because I never, and I didn't, and my parents just always said, like, do your best. Like, as somebody who's a professor now, and I have so many, and I used to teach honor students, and there were so many of them who were just trying to get an A and trying to get 100% and trying to be over 1 or 2 points and just trying to get the perfect score. And they would talk about how they're like, I'm like, why are y'all what is this perfectionism coming from? And they're like, well, my parents said, da-da-da. And I'm like, my parents never made me think I needed to be perfect. just told me, do your best. If I brought home a C, my mom was like, did you do your best? And if I say, yes, this was my best, then she's like, okay, then that was a good job. Like, cause I struggled in like math, for like, that was where I would get like a C or something. But in other classes, like maybe biology, I would get an A. But the point was it your personal best? And so like, I never felt like I had to be perfect. I always felt like I just needed to do my own personal best. And so I think that set a good foundation for me. I did have, you know, insecurities, and I was very reserved and stuff like that. Like, I use the word reserved because a high school teacher actually told me that she used that word to describe me. She's like, you're so reserved. And I actually used to walk like looking at the ground. I used to walk with my eyes on the ground because, like, even though internally I felt like I could succeed, that didn't necessarily translate to me thinking that I was like cool or I don't know, like what other positive things that a teenager could think that they should be or could be that would make them, you know, or like popular. Like, I don't think people knew who I was. I remember when I went to my high school reunion and people were like talking to me and stuff. And I was like, how do these people even know who I am? And my friend was like, people knew who you were. And I was like, they did? And she's like, yes. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't think people knew who I was. She's like, they knew. You were in school with us for years. They knew who you were. And I'm like, I didn't feel that. But when I went to college and I started like actually being myself, because I don't think that I was really myself when I was growing up, when I actually started to grow into myself and to find out who I really was and to live in my authenticity and to speak my mind and to be like honest and transparent and direct, that is when my confidence really peaked. So like I had a foundation, but then it grew through knowing who I was and living who I was. And so I remember the shift when I think I was like a junior in undergrad, and one of my and somebody said to me, like, you know, you're always smiling. And I was like, me? And I didn't know that. I hadn't noticed that change. And I was like, Me, the person who used to always be glowering and not even looking at people, I'm always smiling. And I was like, whoa, like I didn't even know that. And I remember somebody else told me, like she interviewed me. I ended up being like a tour guide when I was undergrad. I was doing the VIP tours. And then I later worked as an admissions counselor. But like my supervisor told me, she's like, you know, it was a time where I maybe wasn't being who she knew me to be. And she was like, where is that person? She's like, I remember when I first met you, you came in, you were looking held high, you were so confident, you had your long like twists and well, she called them braids because she didn't know the difference, but they were twists. And she was like, oh my God, like you were just exuding confidence. And I was just like, wow. And so it just like people started to see that in me. And I think it just came from me growing and becoming a more direct and assertive person who was living in my truth and being honest and transparent and just knowing who I was. So that was a long story, but
No, it's a good story. Now, what was the turning point, though? Like, can you pinpoint that moment or that time frame?
what'd you say?
What was the turning point? Can you pinpoint that moment or that time frame?
Well, the time frame was somewhere between 18 and like 20.
Yeah, like what happened, though? Do you?
I'm telling you, it was, I feel like it was gradual to the point that I'm like, I didn't even notice. Like, I didn't even notice until people started to point it out to me that I was
Gotcha.
different.
I
And
got you.
those people didn't even know that I was different because that's who they met. Because these are people, and maybe it was just going away like to college, because everything I'm talking about before this was like me in high school and me like growing up in my hood, you know, community or whatever. And then I went away and I went to college and I really started to explore and like, you know, do with the things that interest me and travel and you know, meet new people and put myself in situations that maybe were uncomfortable. And then I became who I am now. So I think, yeah, maybe that shift from leaving home and going away to school and just really starting to, but I don't think it was one incident. It was just like a growth that happened during that period of my time, of my life. Like I got my first passport when I was 18 and I went out of the country and like, yeah, so.
I
But
wonder
just
if,
college.
I was just going to say you mentioned college, and I wonder, like, I know college for me too. You start, you learn, you become culture, you meet people from different backgrounds, and you there has to be a sense of confidence that comes with the learning process and being educated. That I'm just throwing it out there. That sounds like that could definitely be a contributing factor.
You know what? And two, edit this out if you feel like you needed to edit it out. But like, I think sometimes some of the most closed-minded people are like those who did not go to college. And so like people, I'm thinking about like this political climate that we're in, this social climate that we're in. And so a lot of times when people are like down on school, I'm like, it's not even necessarily about the job prospects that you get from going and having that experience. It's about becoming a more open-minded person. It's about becoming a better rounded person. It's about just socially operating in a different way. And so like back to the like dating question. This is the part that I'm about to say you can edit it out. One of the ladies.
This episode is brought to you by Kingdom Harvest Church, helping people discover, develop, demonstrate, and duplicate God's love as disciple-making leaders. Visit their webpage at www.khcnc.org. Kingdom Harvest Church.
You're probably the kind you might be the kind of person who is operating in this world in a way that could be harmful to me because you haven't opened yourself up. And that's just like automatic no. I have a little more leniency for brothers from my own community. But like, so I'm just like, I think there's a lot that comes that's not really about your job and it's not about how much money you make from the experience of going to college. And that's really why I think it's important more so than like, because people are always like, oh, you can make a lot of money and you never had, it's not about that. And honestly, I don't care how much money you make, but I do care about what kind of person you are and how you operate in this world. And I think that's really what's important.
I'm real big on being open to someone's other, like their point of view. And I think oftentimes you can attach education to that. Don't get me wrong. Some of the most open, there are some people, trust me, and I will say there are some people without that higher learning experience, and they are smarter than many people with degrees. And then sometimes
Kiki Palmer.
Yeah, they're like, see, I didn't even know she didn't. But
she never was, but the way she is so wise and just, yeah. I don't even know how to describe her, but she is one of those people that's like, she didn't go to school, but she was school in life, as Beyonce was saying.
Yeah. No, I agree. And I remember CeCe Winans, I think they were talking about their father in that sense too, just the wisdom and learning so much. So you can, so like you said earlier, no one's trying to beat up on someone who didn't have the opportunity to go. But there have been times when people have been, you know, closed to other people's perspectives and not just listening. That's a very good point. But I do also remember you made me think about when I first met you and you presented to city council, and oftentimes people going before council, they're a nervous wreck for the first time, and you killed it. And you were just talking about the confidence and all. And so, yeah, it was very impressive. So I love, seeing people. Huh?
So just go and experience the world. But yeah, go on.
I just love when I see people who have, they're confident with who they are, and they're not, they don't hesitate to let the world see it. So that's just my take on it. But yeah, so what are you doing?
You know what else? My other thought on this that also has helped me like post undergrad is when I stop code switching. That comes up for me when I think about that council meeting too, because like for people who are listening to this who are not maybe knowledgeable about code switching is like when you present one version of yourself in your personal life, like maybe your truer version of yourself, and then when you get into other settings, you maybe mask that or try to adopt what you think is maybe a more acceptable way of talking or being or existing in other spaces, typically in a work environment. I stopped code switching at a point, and I just decided to just be who I was, even at work, and just talk how I wanted to. And so people always tell me like, oh, you have a doctorate, but you talk like just like a regular. And I'm like, yeah, that's on purpose, because I don't feel the need to try to use big words to try to sound smart. Like, yeah. I'm just going to talk how it's comfortable for me. And that's less work on me trying to make you feel more comfortable about how I'm operating or whatever. And also I feel like that has also helped me in terms of, so I'm not even concerned about giving a speech because I'm not worried about how I sound or how you perceive me. I'm just talking in the way that I want to talk, and you just gonna take it, perceive it and whatever, because I'm not going to change. So I don't feel the need to be nervous. There's nothing for me to be nervous about.
Yeah, that's a good point too. I'm trying to think when you say code switch. I'm thinking about I definitely speak plain English. I don't. And that may come from my exposure to like leadership training and, where you really know. Well, no, I think it's just being, I don't want to say a decent, but a thoughtful person, because you could really come off as condescending when you're trying to show everyone this word and they don't, because that's the message your audience receives when you do that. And I've seen people do it, and I'm one of those people who can read a crowd and read a room, and it's a big turnoff to that audience when you do it, right? So hey, we kind of getting off subject here, though, right?
I'm sorry. It's relevant.
No, but you might be right. It is relevant to a degree. I'm sitting here thinking, like, I mean, I could go on and on. I had to stop myself because I was going to go down a whole nother road.
The more you feel comfortable being yourself, the more confident you will be, the greater your self-esteem. Like, if you feel like you cannot be yourself, like who you are as yourself is inadequate, and so you then have to change, That is degrading your self-esteem, and that is degrading your self-confidence. Who you are is okay as you are. You do not have to be perfect. You do not have to talk a certain way. You do not have to know big words. And when I hear people with their big, sometimes I'm like, you know, this other more common word that means the same thing. Why you didn't use that word? Why did you feel the need to use this word that you chose in that moment?
No, you know what's so funny? And we're going to have an episode on mentorship in a few weeks. But one of my mentors who agreed to come on, I remember like just talking about how as a black man feeling like I had, actually not just a black man, but just being African-American, feeling like I had the weight of the world on my shoulders and I represent all my people. So to your point, when I'm presenting and I'm in front of an audience, I feel like if I, you know, misspeak or don't pronunciate a word correctly, that I'm letting my whole people down, right? All my people down. And I was venting to her about it, and she looked at me and she said, she's like, get over it. You know, get over yourself. She said, because you're going to make mistakes. And she showed me, it was a television, she pulled it up on YouTube, but it was a television interview that she had where she misspoke. And she just kept it in stride and didn't didn't shake her one bit. And that helped me more than a lot of things, just seeing how confident she was. Like, man, if she can sit here and she misspoke on television and it's captured and it didn't shake her, surely I'll be okay if I do that, you know, so.
Yeah, I'm glad that she said that to you, because even when, as you were describing this, I wanted to cut in and just say, I want you to release that. Like that thinking, release that. Let that go.
Yeah.
Like, let that go. But I'm glad that she beat me to the punch, because that's, you don't need to carry that.
Yeah, I'm in a much better place, but I still do have those, because when you're brought up, I mentioned this on the show, when your, you know, mother's saying, hey, you have to be twice as good. And I think that's why I do, like, I can redo it. You know, my friends get on me about it, but, you know, you always feel like you can't just be a little bit better. You have to really, you know, go all out. And when you don't succeed, you can beat yourself up, you know. And even now, like, if I misspeak or, you know, I'll beat myself up for a little while now. Before, you talking about a week, I'm like going, playing this in my head, like, man, I should have said it this way, or I should have delivered it that way. But now, in about a day, sometimes a few hours, I'm good.
Yeah. And, you know, as I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, I do have that. Like, there are times when something happens and I'm like, man, I wish I had handled it in this other way, or I wish I had said this or said another way. Like, I still do have that. So I don't want to come across like, oh, I don't ever have any doubt, because that's not the case. There is doubt that creeps in. But it's not, I think it's different to have moments of doubt than be in a perpetual state of doubt and to always be questioning yourself. Like, there's always going to be moments where you're like, dang. And I'm the kind of person who can think about something and just keep on thinking about it, and it'll just bother me. And like, there are times where I think about things that happened years ago and I still cringe. I'm like, oh, I can't believe. But it's like,
really?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
I can't even, like, I'm trying to think. I can't think of one of them off the top of my head, but sometimes where I'm like, oh man, that was so, I can't think of one off the top. Next time it happens, I'll send you a message. Like, this is one of those things,
thinking about
thing that happened years ago and I'm still cringing about it. But like, sometimes I wish I could send my current self into the past and have the situation that I experienced as a previous version of myself.
Now, I've said that, but most of the time I look, you know, when you mess up with something and you'll have someone wise say, years from now, you'll laugh at it. And that really is the case oftentimes for me when I look back, like, that was crazy. What was I thinking about? You know, so. Yeah.
Maybe I'll get there at some point. Most of the time I'm just like, oh, I can't believe I did that. But then other times it's like, I remember one time my grandma told me when I was maybe a senior in high school, she was like, when I was like embarrassed about stuff, she was like, those people will never see you again. They don't know you. Yeah. See them again. And so now I see my best. So now when I'm out in life, I'm like, this person will never see me. If something embarrassing happened, I'm like, ah, that person will never see me. They don't even know who I am.
Yeah.
But then that has somehow creeped into spaces even where people do know who I am, because I was in a meeting in December and I walked into a glass door because it was just like so clean. And I just walked into it. And I was like, what? And I just laughed. I'm in front of a room of people who will absolutely see me again. People I work with all the time. And I just laughed and I wasn't even embarrassed. And I was like, this is my grandma's fault. Like.
This episode is brought to you by the Black Farmers Hub and by Peanut and Zeb's Grocery Stores. Both serve as a platform for Black farmers and food and beverage makers. Inspired by their family legacies with a mission to provide a platform for Black and Brown farmers, support their work by visiting thesweeterjuice.com as they consistently advocate for food sovereignty and assist with alleviating food apartheid. The Black Farmers Hub and Peanut and Zeb's Grocery Stores.
Yeah, that makes sense. I've told you before about attachment styles, which my friend told me about. Mm-hmm. But like, there's four attachment styles, and I know I'm probably not going to be able to. So like a secure attachment style is like, I feel confident in my relationship. Okay, here we go. I just looked up the secure is individuals who generally have a healthy and balanced approach to relationships. They're comfortable with closeness and independence. They can express their needs and feelings openly and trust their partners. So when mm-hmm. you're talking, I'm hearing like being confident will help you to be have that trust. And to me, that sounds like more of a secure attachment style, which these attachment yes. styles usually come from like, first, the relationship that we had with our parents. So like how you and I started this conversation talking about like, where did we get our confidence from? It usually comes from, did my parents meet my needs? Did they respond to me appropriately when I expressed feelings of hurt or like whatever, when I needed something, did they answer? Those yeah. kinds of things. Like, and that comes to that. Then there's the anxious, preoccupied style, which is when you like, you're always worried about your relationship. That's what that anxious piece is. You crave intimacy, but you're worried about it. You fear that they're going to leave you. You're sensitive of your partner's actions. You always need reassurance.
Yeah.
So somebody who's maybe doesn't have that might be operating more in that space. Then the dismissive of waiting is if you have emotional distance, you prefer independent, you avoid intimacy, you have a difficulty expressing your feelings, you like to just handle stuff on your own. And then there's fearful of waiting, which is like a mixture of the anxious, preoccupied, and the dismissive of waiting. People who want intimacy, but they fear getting hurt. So they have this like push-pull dynamic in relationships. I'm just reading this from the internet. So, but I read this book about... I've read a couple of books about, I think I just read the one, but I've taken the attachment styles and I have a secure attachment style. So like, and I think you had a secure attachment style when I had you take the test. I don't remember. I have to look back up at that. It was years ago, but maybe you did. I don't remember, but I know that I have a secure attachment style. And so when you're talking about like that confidence, helping you to have that trust, for me, that feels like it holds true because I know that I, at this point in my life, have a lot of self-confidence, self-esteem, and I also have a secure attachment style.
Yep. That makes perfect sense. Now, as you were talking, I thought about something else, which kind of opens the path to our guest and the subject at hand, domestic violence, because I said when I was talking, who would really want to go with someone, be in a relationship with someone with low self-esteem? And generally, that's what an abuser wants, right? They want someone who's not confident, who has low self-esteem, because that kind of helps facilitate that abuse. They can really... It's a win-win for them. They can, you know, feed off of it. They can reverse. They can flip the script. They can really manipulate that person. So I can't wait till the guests come on because we can talk a little bit about that as well.
Yeah, that feels very true. I took a class when I was in my master's program as an elective on intimate partner violence. And they talk about how people who are abusive, they seek out a kind of person, somebody who they feel like they can dominate, and they prey on people who probably have insecurities and things like that. And people who then find themselves in those relationships tend to find themselves in situations over and over again, because like the kinds of people who seek that kind of energy out are always seeking them out, or like they it may be started with being abused as a child, and like your relationship with your parents, and maybe things didn't go well there, and then you grow up and then have a certain way of being, and then people in the world see that in you and are drawn to you. People, abusive people in the world, I should be more specific, see that in you and are drawn to that. And so people end up being abused in relationship after relationship after relationship. So it's like a vicious cycle, is what I remember from I took that class. It's really hard to hear, but yeah.
Yeah, that's so spot on. And I know as a beat cop going to those calls and being frustrated because you will see the same, people, the same couples, the same victims over and over. But there is some, hope because, I remember back then, I don't know if it's changed, but studies show that, the person who does eventually leave, they can leave and come back, leave and come back. And it'll take sometimes up to 7 times before they actually leave for good. And so I'm throwing that out there because don't give up on your family member, your friend, don't give up on them, and just try to focus on being there for them when they do leave. And when they go back, don't get frustrated. Because even in my own personal life, family members who returned, I remember, the family members, including myself, being frustrated before I got on to law enforcement. Like, why is she going back to this guy? If he does, it seems so logical to us, but they have clouded vision because of the abuse. So, just hang in there and be there for them.
Yeah, 7 is a lot, but and I just want to add to that and say that your attachment style can change just because, like, you presently have a dismissive, avoidant, or an anxious, preoccupied, like, you can do self work and you can get to a secure attachment style. So, just because that's your current does not mean that's your always.
Thank you for saying that. That's promising for those who hear that and they're not really happy with the place they're in right now. So, yeah, that's really thank you. Any final words before we take a break and bring on our guests?
I don't think so. Just thanks for having me as always. It's always a good, engaging conversation, and I'm super excited to hear this interview. Just like everybody else, I'm waiting with bated breath as well.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, T. And welcome back to NC, man. I'm
I'm
not
so
gonna go out
excited.
any other states. Yeah, we're happy to have you back, man. So when we come back, y'all, we're gonna talk about a serious subject, domestic violence. Tatiana, we appreciate you more than you know. We'll see you when we see you.
See ya.
We have to respect our queens. Women are not punching bags. July 4th, late at night, dispatched to a domestic fight. Opened the door in a face full of fright. A real man, no, he and women ain't right. He said, don't say a word, and she did oblige. If I wasn't so upset, man, I would've cried. See, 1425 were the street numbers to this girl named Keisha is the worst song. See, her man had a problem. And he said he wouldn't do it, but he did again and again and again. It was so sad that this guy would use his girl as a punching bag. And I said, you have a choice, but she didn't believe. Cause she used to see her mom bobbing weed too. What do you do when you see this thing going south? I'ma do what I can to get my girl out. Keisha.
Hey Keisha, did he tell you that he love you when he beat you? Oh, did he give you everything?
your thing, then treat you like anime. Yeah. Hold you, tell you what you wanna hear, whisper sweet lies up in your ear. Keisha, you better get out tonight, or he might kill you.
Keisha had class and a vision intact, got with old boy and he got her off track. Didn't know how to end it, the way that she saw it, she was too deep in it. Sister hinted that she still was a queen, but Keisha didn't see it cause he took her self-esteem. Know what I mean when they treat you like dirt, don't know your self-worth and your heart really hurts.
Hey Keisha,
you can get out if you really, really wanted to. We all know that ain't real, man. Who gon' pay Keisha bills, man? Take care of Keisha kids, man. It's a different world for her, like Hill, man. We can all sit back and say what we won't do, but we can't judge Keisha till we in Keisha's shoes.
Hey Keisha, did he tell you that he love you when he beat you? Oh, did he give you everything? Did he treat you like anime? Yeah, hold you, tell you what you wanna hear, whisper sweet lies up in your ear. Keisha, you better get out tonight.
Now I know this thing was imminent, cause we went right back to the residence. Door open, guns out, and we walk in. Lying dead on the floor was the boyfriend. Keisha standing in the kitchen with a butcher knife, said she didn't have a choice but to take his life. But my sergeant said we still had to charge her for the crime, cause she stabbed boyfriend like 26 times. Man.
Hey Keisha, did he tell you that he loved you when he beat you? Oh. Did he give you everything? Then treat you like anime. Yeah. Hold you, tell you what you wanna hear. Whisper sweet lies up in your ear. Keisha, you better get out tonight, or he might kill you.
Welcome back, beautiful people. So, Psalm 11:5 says, "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion." In 1 Corinthians 13, you'll find this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not dishonor others, it is not easily angered. So no matter what you think, domestic violence is not justifiable. So our guest today is the founder of Be She Incorporated. She's out here doing it for domestic violence victims. We're so appreciative for her. She's making a difference. She's passionate about the cause. Please welcome to the Unknown Preacher LA, Shanquilla Terrell. Shanquilla, my sister, how are you?
I am wonderful. I am wonderful. You know, I can't complain because they won't listen. He won't listen. Right. So I can fuss a little bit, but we doing good.
Amen. Amen to that. Hey, listen, I want our audience to really get to know you, man. You are just such a dedicated sister. When you and I met, I just, from day one, I knew I had to have you on the show. I love what you're doing. And we just, you know, this is one of the many things I'm passionate about. As we said, we talked about before I hit record, but, you know, I just want our listeners to know that no matter what they say, love should never hurt you, control you, or silence you, right?
Agree.
Yeah. Amen. So I know you're busy. I know you have a lot going on. So we'll get to the questions. I know our listeners want to know. I want to know. Tell us your story. What inspired you to start Be She? And was it a personal experience or something you witnessed in the community? So let's hear from you.
Well, Alonzo, it's both. As I grew up, I had my best friend, one of my close friends that had been abused with her first high school love. They was together for 10 years or more. Yeah. Seeing that, and also, of course, I walked those shoes. Yeah. And that's how we got here.
Yeah. I'll tell you, and I think I shared with you when we first met, one of my dearest friends, she actually paid for the first studio session I had
back in high school. And when I graduated, she started dating this guy, and he broke into her home and killed her in front of her her younger brother. And so that, and on the family side, I've seen it as a child too. So yeah, I think those experiences have drawn both of us into this cause. You know, most of us have exposure to this. Family members go through it, and then also I told you on the job too. So, and one district that was actually the bulk of the calls. But so, what does your organization's name mean, and how did you choose it?
Be She. Mm-hmm. It's exactly what it says. Be mm-hmm. the she that owns the power in yourself.
Amen.
And the reason why I came up with that is because I had to learn and walk those steps to be that she and own the power in me, to know that I am worth it, that I'm loved. So you have to take all that power and be that she or he
yeah.
in yourself.
Amen. Amen. So before you came on, my co-host Tatiana and I were talking about self-confidence and, you know, self-esteem. And it speaks to that. And, you know, just gaining that power, that confidence back. So well said. Well said. I know when I responded to those calls, and the victim wanted to leave and had no place to go. There were ways that we had resources to find them shelter, right? But I remember a few times I was with a victim for hours just trying to find shelter. And I also remember one time a woman was denied because they found shelter for her in the past and she returned to that abuser. So based on your organization, everything you're doing, what gap or needs did you notice in the support systems for domestic violence survivors that led you to take the action and kind of tell our listeners about what you all do?
Okay. So the first steps that we do mm-hmm. is we support them mm-hmm. when they're running from abuse.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And the reason why is because, like I said, I walked those footsteps and I felt alone, mm. right? I didn't yeah. have that immediate family support.
Yeah.
And so we walked those steps being without a home, me and my family. And at that time, my son was 17, my daughter was 10, and my baby girl was 8 months. And so when we did reach out to shelters, oh, we can't support you because you have a 16-year-old
wow.
Son, or we can't support you because we have no room. And right now, today, as we speak, like I have like 4 clients within the last 3 weeks that tell me that the support in our location is over capacity. Like they have no room, so they can't help them, and they turn them around, but BSHE don't turn them around, right? Mm-hmm. So we may not have that funding to support mm-hmm. them right then,
mm-hmm.
but we will be there to walk you through it because we do not want you to feel alone.
Yeah.
When we feel alone, we feel powerless.
Yeah.
And so if we know that someone is there, that power begins to slowly come back, right? You got to mm-hmm. feed it good, just like anything in life. If you nurture it good, you know, as best as you can, you would get almost the best result you can get. Mm-hmm. And so just like a woman or a man that's in that situation, their mindset is already, nobody trusts me, nobody loves me, nobody. So BSHE stand there and we are there to let them know, no, we are here. We hear you. We know we may not have the fun or whatever you need right now, but we will walk you through there to get you there.
Amen. Amen. I thank God for you all. Let me ask you this too, because I was just thinking about something and I mentioned it earlier. I know just based on what you said, I already know you're not doing it, but have you, do you know of had experiences where other programs turned the victim away because they offer services to them before and then they return to the abuser? Have you noticed any of that?
Well, I say like about over the 4 years that we've been here, I had a couple that told me that that some of the facilities won't help them because they go back to the abuser.
Yeah.
We, she don't believe in that.
Yeah.
We know love. Love is love. Love, I will always say this to the end of the world. Love is worse than any drug, anything.
Yeah.
You can't, with even with cancer, it's a cure. It's no cure for love.
Yeah.
For being abused and mindset and narcissism over your emotions of love.
Yeah.
You can't take a pill and say, here, get over it.
Yeah.
It's not that easy.
Yeah. And for those on the outside who hadn't gone through it, it's easy for us to quickly judge that and say, hey, why not? But I commend my department that I grew up in as a police officer because they were very progressive on domestic violence back then and the response and the investigation piece. And we received a lot of training. A lot of training was afforded to us and they talked about it taking an average victim like seven attempts to leave out the home before they actually left for good. And when you really understand that piece of it, I think you step out of that judgmental zone and really get into the support, you know, and get into the mindset of providing that support they need, right?
Yes, yes.
Yeah. Well, based on, and, you know, I like what you were saying about not turning your back on your client. So was there ever a moment you felt like, you know, we just like giving up? And if you did, what kept you going?
Yes, of course. When you always doing your purpose, you going to feel like giving up. You know, that forces the workers against you. But I would say because of what I stand for and a leader that I'm bringing into my girls and looking at them, I can't afford to give up.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And so I keep striving. I keep moving. And I also give that love, the same as that love to my ladybugs, to our clients, whoever come to us. I give them that same spirit. I know it's weary. I know I'm walking with you right now. But keep going.
Yeah.
Keep focused. It will get there.
Amen. Now, was money the biggest challenge or is this something else that was more challenging?
Of course. Alonzo, the money is always the biggest problem. Money is like, it's good and it's bad. As it's, okay, let me just like, this is a known saying, money is the root for all evil. But I believe it's the people who behind it have the money can do good.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to raise money for a good cause, right? Mm-hmm. When you don't have a for-profit, right? Yeah. And so we have fundraisers. Okay, and yeah, fundraisers do get worn out, trust and believe. It's a lot of work. But if you believe in what you do, you're going to continue to strive whether money there or not because God will provide. And he will provide it. And that's self-explanatory because you can't explain certain things. Only you see and it works.
Yeah. Amen. And you know, and even speaking on a spiritual level, you know, the Bible repeatedly teaches us that if you have wealth or those resources, you should use them to help others, right?
Yes, sir.
Mandated. And so that's the mindset we all should have if we're in a position to give. What's one thing people often misunderstand about domestic violence victim?
A lot of people misunderstand judge. They always judging.
Yeah.
The reason why I say that, because you don't know a person's background. You don't know what they've been through, right? Yeah. And so that's the biggest issue, because if you will listen, right? And then you will understand and learn that person and know how to love it. You know, yeah. love that is L-O-V-E can move mountains. It can change the world.
Yes. I totally agree with you. And I do think that's the first thing. We're like, just get out of that, or it couldn't be me. You know, always hear that. So I think the second thing is a lot of people don't feel like men can be abused, but I know of men who were, you know, battered and, you know, abused by their significant others. And I actually went to calls like that too. And it was this stigma that, you know, that you man up, you don't report that. And abuse is abuse. So that's the other piece to it. So.
Yeah, because most men won't come out because they're supposed to be that mandingo, right. You know, you're the head of the household, the lion, you know, and you rule. And so men can't go be soft in that department, you know, which is sad, you know, it's sad.
Yeah, we got a lot of work to do. And let's talk about prevention, like, because I'm always in the mode of preventing it versus trying to address the issue once it's already occurred, right? So how does your organization raise awareness in the community or work on prevention?
Well, okay. So I'm going to give you an example. Mm-hmm. When I first started BSHE in our neck of the woods, they did not have, the police department did not have a domestic awareness, the domestic department, right? And so I walked up to the chief and I'm like, this happened. And this is from my first client. And so I'm like, but if you know the training of DV, you know, your department do not allow this to happen. Your department is supposed to allow this to happen. And so when raised the awareness in our community, that's when things started changing, when I started seeing that. And if you ask the chief of police the chief of police in our town now who we are, he would tell you BSHE will make sure we are trained and doing the right proper thing to do when a domestic violence call come in.
Yes. And we need that. We need that specialization. I was fortunate. I'll keep bragging on my agency, because not only did we have a standalone and domestic violence unit, but we also had a field response too. So we had domestic violence officers in uniform. And if they heard that call come out too, they would come to support the first responding officers, or depending on how serious, they would take over that call. And so
this episode is brought to you by Kingdom Harvest Church, helping people discover, develop, demonstrate, and duplicate God's love as disciple making leaders. Visit their webpage at www.khcnc.org. Kingdom Harvest Church, over that call. And so those things that have that special skill set and really really support that victim makes a world of difference.
It does.
Yeah, so that's a good, I love your assertiveness and going to them and demanding, you know, a better service. So let's talk about, we talked about law enforcement. What about faith leaders and educators? And do they play a role in this fight against domestic violence?
Well, you know, I hate to step on toes, but I am. When it comes to leaders and the support and what we do, it's sad. I'm gonna just plain, because it should be about the cause, right? Mm-hmm. And when I reached out to some of our community churches, it's not like they shut the door. It's like, well, you're not a member of the church. I love church, you know, and I love God and He loves me. But, you know, certain people went through, like, we all have been through something biblically, domestically. Biblically has been for years taken advantage of, somewhat playing domestic violence a lot.
Yeah.
And so, and it kind of traumatized me. Mm-hmm. And so to trust a congregation in a church, it's a walking process to me, because I do want to become a member of a church, but I need to feel, I need my spirit to feel like, okay, I'm not coming to no drama. I'm getting the support, and it's about the community and not about individual in that congregation. And so moving on from that, you have these leaders that say, well, you don't do this and you don't have that. And once again, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the cause. Mm-hmm. And you see the work that I do.
Yeah.
So it's kind of tricky. You have some leaders that say they're going to be there supporting, and they just say it and don't act and apply it. Yeah. Then you have some leaders that are like, hey, we got you. We're going to help the community. So, for example, like Nightingale Rooftop Restaurant.
Mm-hmm.
Every month they choose a nonprofit, and throughout the month they'll drink specials. A certain percentage go towards that nonprofit, and on the first Wednesday, like the whole menu, a percentage goes to that particular nonprofit. So BSHE was that second nonprofit that was in there for the second month, their first run. So that was exciting, but that's part of the community, some of the leaders that in that position to support. And then we can get more people like that to can connect and get together to support. It would be great. It would be wonderful.
Yes, it would. I'm speaking it into existence. We are going to get more people. You keep fighting the fight. And I do know some brothers, some pastors of some churches, and you and I, we've already talked about collaborating. And so, we're going to get there. We're going to keep pushing, man. So thank you for that candid response. So let's talk about the survivors. What's the most meaningful feedback you received from a survivor?
I get chill bumps when you ask me that, because it's so emotional for me when these women tell me, you're a God gift. Yeah. I don't know what I would do without you. I thank you so much. I really didn't think I had somebody that's going to be there. That's like priceless to me, even though I need the money, but that's like my money. You know, when I know what I'm doing and the work that I'm doing is being paid for through the serving these wonderful people. You know, I had one incident that I had to do a role play. It was about 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And the end result is my grandmother just passed away, and you're an angel sent by her.
Wow.
I get teary-eyed. I'm sorry. Yeah. But that's like that's like priceless, you know. And that's what keeps me strong and keeps me going. Because you have other people that have their opinion of what you do, but you have this group of people that need you. Who I'm gonna go with? The people that need me.
Wow. Amen. Amen to that. And it does. I definitely under it. It confirms your purpose, but just to see the fruits of that labor, man, and know that you, the power of knowing that you saved a life, you know, through your service, right? Like you, because mm-hmm. we already know how these relationships can and have ended, and so that's the way we have to look at it. It's intangible. You can't count how many lives you were able to prevent from being murdered per se, but mm-hmm. you know that that person you helped find a pathway out. You probably saved their life in more ways than one. So I definitely mm-hmm. commend you for that. So, yeah. So I asked you about organizations supporting you. What are some practical ways people can support survivors in their own lives? How can we support those we know who are going through it as an individual?
My number one thing is making sure they are safe.
Yeah.
And if they are, just love on them. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Oh, girl, you should have been left in. I told you. That don't help us out at all. It don't.
Absolutely.
The only thing that and encouragement. Yeah. Always, always. Hey, you, how you doing? You look good today. Oh, yeah. I understand. I'm here. I mean, those kind words and gestures goes a long way, especially when our mindset thinking that we can never get out of it. Mm-hmm. That I have my sister here that loves me so dearly, and she keeps telling me this, that, and the third, but I don't understand that language.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But I can't understand. Sis, I'm here for you anytime you need me. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm going to be by your side. And that right there alone is awesome.
Yeah.
You know, you can't do no more, no less. You can't make them. You can't control nobody. You never can control nobody. That's point blank period. Because a person going to do what they want to do anyway. Yeah. So the best thing to do is encouragement. Is tell them, hey sis, I'm here for you. Don't never forget. Don't never think that you're alone.
Yeah.
Come over when you need me. Don't close them out.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. And my final question, because I'm gonna still give you the floor, but my final question is this: what's next for BSHE? Like, do you have any upcoming initiatives, partnerships, goals? Tell us about it.
BSHE is planning a partnership with every person, that every organization, every person that is believing what we do and the cause, that we can move this and build highways and valleys that connect together. That if, hey, I have a client here, do you have something there? It can be in Texas. It can be in California. My idea of building is building connections around the United States, around the world. I want to say the world. And then I am a certified advocate, but we are about to be state certified advocate within the next year. And I'm so excited about that. Yes. And then we're moving forward to partner up and be in that perspective in the hospitals. Right. That's so good. My ideal is to get a proposal together and be an organization in the hospitals that can be right there to support them, not have to make a phone call, not have to wait 24 hours, not have to wait, you know, that process. And that's a whole nother level. But going through a process is not even, it's frustrating itself. It make a person like, I don't want to do it. I just go back from where I'm at. So the ideal is to try to nip that in, and let's get into that. Let's see if we can wiggle in that little atmosphere, because we know people come to that hospital that's being abused, but got to go right back to the same situation because of the lack of support for the cause.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So. And not for nothing, I am working on another big project. I don't want to speak too much on it, but it's another big project that we're working on to be a part of the program in our community.
Amen.
So I don't want to spill butter beans, but it's coming.
Yeah, you're bringing it. And you have an event in September too, right? You want to talk about that?
Yes, we have. Okay, so in the last 3 months, we don't have five fundraisers at one time. Wow. So right now, July 1st, I'm going to go off with this one because I love this one. July 1st from October, Lawson's Insurance Group, look it up.
Mm-hmm.
They are actually, call them and say, Bishi sent you and I referred you, and all we need is a quote, right? Yeah. And so when you say that, they donate $10 for each person that asks for a quote. Now, remind you, you don't have to sign up. All you have to do is just use your tongue. That's all you got to do.
Yeah.
You don't have to sign up for the policy or nothing like that. But all you got to do is just say, "Be she refer you," and we would like a quote. And that number you can call them at. Let me get it. 919-846-2090. That number again is 919-846-2090. And ask for Pam. Mm-hmm. And that's one. The second one, we just had a plate sale in 117-degree weather. Alonzo, I'm telling you, if I wasn't just like melted.
Yeah.
But we was out there, and I believe in it. We just had that fundraiser. And we have an upcoming fundraiser, as you can see our background, if you're looking. September the 28th is our Luncheon Function fundraiser, and our one and truly only Alonzo is our keynote speaker. Cool. And so we do have some live entertainment.
Yeah.
And we have some raffles, some door prizes. Oh my God. I do overboard with door prizes. I overboard with raffles. I do. I love it. Yeah. And I have teenagers that's participating in this event. I have so much going on. We're gonna show up and show out.
Yes.
And just come in, and what you're paying for is the ticket for that food. Now, I ain't gonna tell you who is going to support. I ain't going to let that cat out the bag quite yet. But that menu is going to be delicious, and it's going to be worth $40. But right now, it's on sale and on Eventbrite. Okay? So get your tickets.
Yes.
Come on out. Support. Because this is all proceeds go to Bishi supporting these women. And don't forget, as a nonprofit, we still have bills too. Mm-hmm. I have an accountant that I have to pay. I have my website I have to pay. We have things as a business that have to keep us running also.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
So we're going to keep moving. We're going to keep moving.
What's the location of the event on the 28th of September?
It's at the Pavilion at Carriage Farm. If you guys are not familiar with that, it's Wake Tech on main campus on 401.
Okay.
And if you want more details, go to Bishi Inc.
Yes.
On Facebook, Instagram. It's posted everywhere. LinkedIn is posted. And we have doing a pop-up another plate sale in October. And we're going to be in Apex. I'm working on a space now in Apex, because we started in Holly Springs for our annual. Mm-hmm. We done went the Fruquay. Now we headed to Apex. So be looking for us for our last fundraiser pop-up plate sale, because everybody want them grill oxtails. We ain't gonna say nothing about that. But pull up, try it out, and also support the cause.
Amen. Amen. Man, I love what you're doing. I thank you, sister. I am so looking forward to this collaboration, man. We're gonna do right by our survivors, and that's my word, right? Right. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank be she. Shanquella, you're a righteous sister. God bless you. And before we go, I want to, well, I'm going to share this too. I want to say this to our listeners. If you do have a family member or friend going through it, as Shanquella said, do not give up on them. I had a close friend who worked with me, and what she did, she strategically saved money up from her from this abusive husband until she got enough to finally get the courage and the financial means to move out. So don't give up on them. And if you are going through it, I want to give you the National Domestic Violence Hotline as well. That's 1-800-799-SAFE. 1-800-799-7233. It's free, it's confidential, and it's available 24/7. Shanquella, thank you again, my sister. We will see you when we see you.
Alonzo, I have one more thing to say.
Yeah, absolutely.
I want to let all the listeners know, too, that tune in on WDRB Media Radio, where Bishi, a.k.a. Elizabeth Arrington, have what she says, and you listening to domestic violence meanings, the understanding, of course, of controlling, just love and educate. And it's my show, and it comes on Mondays at 1:30, and it's nationwide. So, and that's another fundraiser. So any small business that wants some advertisement, We can advertise it too.
Yes. Tell us the station again. This is important.
It is WDRB Media Radio.
WDRB Media Radio. Thank you so much, Shanquella.
No worries. Thank you for having me. Thank you.
Absolutely. We got a lot of work ahead, right?
Yes, sir. And it works never end for me. I work 24 hours. I work in my sleep. And I wakes up, hello, Bishi.
Amen.
And those calls do come at 2 o'clock in the morning.
I know. So, I remember. That's why we need you. That's why we need the support, y'all. Shanquella, thank you again. And God bless your sister.
Thank you for having me.
Don't forget to follow the Unknown Preacher LA podcast. We're on all podcast platforms.
It's the unknown. Unknown. It's the unknown. Unknown Preacher.